Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Church, you can be seated.
Advent is a word that means coming or visit. Advent is a season of remembering and rejoicing. Today we are reminded of the peace that comes to all who have been made right with God through Jesus. We continue the celebration as we light the fourth candle of Advent. Each lighting prepares our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Each of these candles has a different meaning based on the Bible. Each meanings help us understand how special the birth of Jesus is for all the world.
The fourth candle represents peace. Hear this Old Testament passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Christ has come and given us the best kind of peace. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you stand accepted in Christ as a believer. If God has punished Christ in your place, he will not punish you again. You possess a lasting peace that transcends all understanding. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear the worst of this world. The people who enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding are those who in everything by prayer and supplication let their requests be made known to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you have brought us peace by the blood of your cross. We rejoice in this peace and we pray that this Christmas season our hearts would be filled with the peace that only you can provide. And Jesus, help us to seek you and to trust you, knowing that you are our only hope in life and in death. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be reminded of that peace. Let me invite you to stand to your feet as we sing. Continue in our worship by giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given us. I'm going to invite Kevin to come and ask a blessing upon our offering that we're about to receive.
Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us to come together and worship you. We thank you for the peace that we can have that only you can bring to us through Christ your Son. Thank you for sending him to earth to die for our sins. Just ask that you bless this time of offering. We know that everything we have belongs to you. We thank you that you allow us to give back to you what is already yours and allow us to do the work of your kingdom here on earth. Just ask that you be with Pastor Sam as he brings the message in a few moments. Open our hearts to your word and open us, or open your word to us. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
continuing in Luke chapter 2, the words of Simeon, who the Lord allowed to live until he met face to face the Christ child. The words of Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. As we sing of Christ, who is ours forevermore, for those of us who know him as Lord and Savior. Minor tears in times of sorrow, yet darkness not yet understood.
Rejoice now, O my soul, for his God is my reward.
Father, as we look to you, we look to your word, we pray that we rest in that peace that does pass all understanding and know that you are ours forevermore. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. If you want to look at one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 595 as we continue our Advent series, working through the weeks approaching Christmas, which is just 1 week away, exactly from today. And what a wonderful season it has been for me so far. I hope that you can give a similar testimony. So as you have there in front of you, Isaiah chapter 35, I want to just kind of set up the context for what we are about to read. Isaiah is a prophet who ministered and gave prophecies about 700 years before the time of Jesus' coming. And so today's reading that we're going to read here in chapter 35 is about halfway through the book of Isaiah. And if you were to read through the entirety of the book up to chapter 35, what you're going to notice is that the preponderance of the prophecies made are expressing disappointment from God toward his people. He's saying, listen, you've fallen so far short of what I wanted for you. And he also goes on to say that there's a prediction, a prophecy, a guarantee of judgment. I'm disappointed in you, he has been saying time and time again. And trust me, recompense is coming. Judgment is coming upon the nation. And not only is there going to be judgment, he says there's going to be exile. You're going to be cast out of your homeland and all of the things that are familiar to you. Now, you have to have that in the back of your mind as we come up to chapter 35. Let's read here in verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to the ones who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's beautiful. And what that is predicting, the picture that that is painting, you can sign me up. Amen? You can sign me up for that. And the people that originally heard that some 2,700 years ago must have said, yes, please, Lord, sign me up for this. But the crucial question that they had to answer was, well, Isaiah, when will this happen? You've already predicted disaster is going to come upon us and that the Lord is greatly disappointed in us. We love this picture that you are painting. When will this happen? Well, verse 4 doesn't give us like a date, but it gives us an occurrence. It says it will happen when God comes. When God comes to his people, then you will see these things. And it gives an assurance that in spite of all of the other things that the Lord has said, and the certainty of the judgments and the exile, it gives the assurance that God one day will come. It's not an if, it is a when. One day the Lord will show up. And church, you and I, year after year, when we remember Christmas, we remember the time God showed up. We remember that he kept the promise that he made. Our God is a God who shows up. And Isaiah 35 describes what it looks like, what it looked like in the life of Christ in a just sort of a thumbnail fashion, and what we know it will look like when he returns again. See, today I want us to see the unique utility of this prophecy, because it has a structure here. There are three basic sections to it. There is a then section, the first couple of verses, and then a now section, right? Then, now, and then it ends with a long then section again. So it's looking toward the future. Then the streams are going to flow in the wilderness. Now, be strong. Fear not. The Lord is coming. And then it goes back to looking at the then. There's going to be a highway of holiness, and all the tears are going to fly away. The dreamy, off in the distant parts are wrapped around those verses 3 and 4, which are the now, very practical, aimed at the present need which people have. And that need was then, and that need is today, the need for strength. It says, be strong. Fear not. You need strength to go on. And for many of us, even in the festiveness and the merriness of this time of year, we still need strength to go on. Verses 3 and 4 say this: strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. In other words, what the Messiah's ministry would bring is strength, a new strength. Be strong, Isaiah said to them. That must have been music to their ears. And First Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, this be strong, fear not, is something that you and I can say to one another. But we can only say it to one another because Jesus showed up. Because God made good on this promise. And we have an instance in the life of Jesus Christ of him even using this prophecy in this way. Some of you know John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, the greatest of all the prophets, the last of the prophets. He was the one who would foretell the coming of Jesus Christ himself, predicting that this is what the Messiah is going to do. And when Jesus showed up, he says, and that's him. That guy right there is the Messiah. But later in his life, he is rotting in prison on an unjust charge, and he begins to wonder, is this it? Is this what we were waiting for? Is this how it was going to look when God begins to work? In other words, even John the Baptist begins to question how God is working in his life. And in response to that question, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 7. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. He's summarizing, if not directly quoting, Isaiah 35. In other words, he's saying, John, you remember what Isaiah said it would look like when the Messiah came? Look at what's happening, brother. Look at what's happening, cousin. It's happening right now. In other words, what he's saying, see what the Lord is doing, read what Isaiah has said, and then be strong. And that sequence remains the same for us. See what the Lord is doing. Read what the Lord has said in his word and be strong in the Lord. Because all it takes in the world for us to be anxious and to fear is to be waiting for something to happen. And it doesn't just have to be for those who are naturally anxious. I mean, John the Baptist is not one of those guys. He was a fearless person. But we can all have an anxious heart when we're waiting for the Lord to do something. We're waiting for the Lord to take something away. Often it feels like John the Baptist, right? Where we're waiting for God to show up. But this side of Jesus Christ, this side of Him having come the first time, we can know that God has shown up in the Lord Jesus and that He will show up at the end of time. God has shown up in Christ and He will again. And I want to remind you again of what I said earlier about the structure of Isaiah 35, then, now, then. That structure. We approach Isaiah a bit differently from those who heard it at the beginning, because for them, they were looking, everything was there. Everything was in the future. Then and then were both in the future. But for us, we're in the middle of the thens. The first coming of Christ and then the second coming of Christ. All the thens were future to them, but to us, we live in between the thens. You and I live in between the thens. It's like you're planting a tree. And so you put the seed into the ground, and at first you just don't see anything. That's like the prophecy that God was making through Isaiah. And then eventually it germinates and it begins to break through the ground. You see the seedling and you see it come up. That's what the first coming of Jesus Christ was like. The seed had been planted. He came as a child and He ministered, lived His life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. That was the growing, the breaking out of the ground of the tree. And you and I are watching that tree grow in our midst right now. But we know that at some point it will reach its fullness. And at that time, the Lord will come back. We're waiting for the tree, if you will, to reach its full height. So, in the meantime, as we watch the tree grow, confident that it has sprouted and it is even now growing. So this message is for the weak hands. It's for the feeble knees. It's for the anxious heart. Because we believe this. Strength comes from hearing and believing in God's accomplished and His promised salvation. Believing it, understanding it, seeing it, and accepting it. And that's what I want us to see this morning. The strength that Isaiah was authorized to offer to those people who were even then looking at some very difficult future promises. New strength comes from hearing that Jesus brings three things with Him. The first is this: Jesus brings spring with Him. Verses 1 and 2, I'll just read them once again for you to remind you. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice and with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. It paints one of the most lovely pictures of renewal in the Bible that we have. It's of a desert coming to life. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. That's not supposed to happen. The desert is not supposed to be a place where things grow. It's not supposed to be a place where things bloom. And what we're promised is that it will. Desert places will bloom when Jesus comes. And it describes in a surprising extension of the glory and the majesty of some of the most beautiful places that Isaiah could think of. Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon, they don't mean a whole lot to you and me today. But to the people of Isaiah's day, those were vacation spots. That's where you would go if you wanted to get away from it all. If you wanted to see something beautiful, you didn't go out into the desert. No, you went to Carmel, the mountain. You went to Sharon. You went to Lebanon. The places that were known for their natural beauty, saying that the glory of those places is going to be given to the lowest places. My son and daughter-in-law are right now suffering in Hawaii. You know? And so most of us, we think, man, that'd be great to take a vacation to Hawaii. What Isaiah is saying is that the glory of the Hawaiian Islands, or the glory of the Swiss Alps, or the glory of the Pacific Northwest, these beautiful destination places, the destination places are going to be given to the desolation places right here and right now. Desolations transformed into destinations, making them stunning, making them breathtaking. Why is this so important for you and me in the midst of this, the then, now, then? Well, because this is such... it's such a crucial promise for our strength, because there are some pretty hopeless places. There are some pretty hopeless places in this world. Even here in our own city, there are homes that are dry and desolate places. There are communities that are dry and desolate places. And it can seem like no matter how many resources that you sink into it, nothing seems to get better there. You know, I'm grateful for the amount of engagement that our church has with our jail ministry. Because trust me, that's not a place where people, that's not a destination. Amen? Most of you don't think, you know what, where I'm going to spend my vacation? County lockup. But what the Lord is saying is that when Christ comes, the presence, he brings spring to the desolate places. The places where it seems like no matter how much effort you put into it, they never seem to get better. And when you are in the midst of that, like working on something that never seems like it's going to get better, that is a recipe for producing weak hands and feeble knees. But we are strengthened by seeing what changes desolations to destinations. Is it money that he appeals to here? Is it some great project or plan? No, what does Isaiah say will change these places? Verses 2 and 4 say, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. These wastelands are transformed and they are renewed by seeing the glory of the Lord. And we understand and believe that the glory of God is nowhere more evidently seen than in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I know for some of you who might be listening or watching or even here, you're kind of like, listen, Sam, Jesus is not physically here anymore. How is it that we are to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ? How can we see somebody who hasn't physically been here for over 2,000 years? And our testimony is this. Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 4, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that interesting? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What an image there. He says it's like the Lord allows you to see the face of Christ. Meaning that God has turned the light on in our hearts. So that we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And we know his power to bring spring. We know his power to bring newness. Why? Because we've experienced it in our own hearts. We've experienced it in our own lives. And we believe that we can get even closer to the Lord even now. Let me tell you that sometimes being close to the Lord, it's not about changing your lateral location, it's about changing your elevation. I apologize if I've shared this before, but I kind of like to use it quite a bit. But in Palm Springs, they've got this tramway. And Palm Springs itself, at the basin there, it's in a valley in California, and it's very hot. In the summer, it can get up to like 120 degrees. And so in the summer, sometimes we would go to what they call the Palm Springs Aerial Tramway. And you start there at about 2,600 feet above sea level there at the base station in the valley. And it's hot. It's a desert place. It's arid. And you don't move that far. You get on the tram and you go up about 6,000 feet to the top of this mountain called San Jacinto. And just within 10 minutes, from the valley to the top of San Jacinto, you go from a place that's like 120 degrees, baking hot, it's an absolute desert, to a place with trees and water, and sometimes it would even be snowing up there. It'd be like 20, 30 degrees, 40 degrees colder. You'd need a jacket up there. It was springtime up there. Sometimes the location is the difference in elevation. You know, and for us, many times we spend so much of our attention and our time focused in the valley. And Isaiah, I think, is counseling us here. Where is the strength? It's to look up. It's to look and see the Lord. It's to look and see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Because he brings spring along with him. The second thing, new strength comes from hearing that Jesus brings Eden along with him. He goes on to talk about in verses 5 through 7, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, the burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. I want you to look at the laundry list of deprivations and brokenness that are listed here. Blindness, deafness, lameness, muteness, a wilderness, a dryness, a barrenness. Why is he describing this? But he's saying it's all coming undone. Why is he? He is basically saying, you and I live in a fallen world. Or we live in a beautiful world, but we live in a fallen world where Eden, that we were created to inhabit, has been lost, our original home, where these words were pronounced by God Almighty in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. You know, sometimes in my own life, I forget that the individual battles that I am facing internally and externally, they're not just isolated skirmishes, but they are part of a galactically sized, like cosmic struggle. And that's why there's the comprehensiveness to this picture of restoration, blindness, deafness, lameness, muteness. It's not just an alleviation of a little bit of human suffering here and there. It's not just a little bit of an improving of the environmental conditions. What Isaiah is describing under the inspiration of the Spirit is the curse coming undone. And that is what Jesus appealed to John the Baptist. He said, you know, what you're seeing here, John, is the curse that sin has brought into the world coming unraveled. And that's what the miracles that Jesus did were meant to demonstrate. They were meant to demonstrate what was coming. But of course, once again, I said they were like literally like this little thumbnail. Any of you ever like walked around like the mall and there's like those Dead Sea cosmetic people like in the middle there, and every now and then like they'll grab you. I guess I look pretty intimidating, so they don't normally grab me, but they love my wife because she just has, I'm going to spend a lot of money stamped on her head, right? So, but I've been to the mall with some people, and so they'll grab some guy, and what do? They start like kind of, you know, getting the emery board out and sanding your fear nail, right? Have you ever seen this? All right, they start, and then they put something else on it, and then you got the shiniest little fingernail. It's so smooth. It's unbelievable. And the rest of the time you're walking around the mall, you're like, man, that is one smooth. You just don't take your hand off that fingernail. It's so smooth and shiny. Now, why did they do that to that one little fingernail? Is they're like, listen, this is just the beginning. You buy the rest of this stuff, all your fingernails can look like that. You go around feeling all your fingernails. It's just a sample. The miracles of Jesus Christ that he did, where he's healing the lame and the blind and the deaf, and he's even raising the dead. He didn't come to just do all that right then and there and to fix all of that. No, he's like, listen, this is an inbreaking of Eden coming back. When the Messiah comes, these are things that get undone. And I'm just kind of shining the fingernail right now so that you can go, oh, wow, that's just a little sampling of what is going to happen when you come back. Jesus was demonstrating on a small scale what will come at the final consummation, that second then. He's going to retake all the ground. He's going to retake all the ground that was lost after the fall. The people in Jesus' day, the people in Isaiah's day, and even in our day, many times all we're looking for when we come to church, all we're looking for when we come to the Bible is like, listen, I just want a tactical victory. All I'm looking at is my own little foxhole here. And sometimes what we need to see is the bigger picture is that, yes, God cares about your life. He cares about the circumstances that you're in. He's going to help you out in those things. But God is after a much more comprehensive victory. You may have jumped over those words in Joy to the World, that one verse where it says, no more will sin and sorrow grow. nor thorns infest the ground. He'll come and make the blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. Why? Because when the Savior comes, when the Messiah comes, he brings Eden along with him. The final thing is this. New strength comes from hearing that Jesus brings us home with him. He finishes with these verses, and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The final image of Isaiah's prophecy is a highway full of people. The ransomed of the Lord are returning. They are coming back to Zion. And this is addressed to some people who within a generation or two are going to be exiled from their home. They're going to literally lose everything around them. What God is promising is, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring these people home. And I want you to focus on this. In verse 10, he says, they're going to return and they shall come back to Zion. Now, that's kind of a funny word we could talk about for some bit. But basically what it means is there's kind of a clever double meaning. Oftentimes, Zion, it's sort of referred to sometimes to the temple. Sometimes it referred to the Temple Mount. Sometimes it referred to Jerusalem. Sometimes it just referred to the people of God, Zion. You say, well, what do all of those things have in common? Basically, they mean where is God? God is in the midst of those people. That's Zion. God is in that city. That's Zion. God is in that temple. That's Zion. It's very similar to what we often say, God's country, right? You know, God's country. So when you're out sojourning in California or Nevada, you know, where are you from? Oh, I'm from God's country. I'm from Kentucky, right? And then the people from Mississippi, they go, well, I'm from God's country. I'm from Mississippi. Oftentimes, we talk about being from God's country, and we say, that's home. That's where I grew up. That's where I'm from. That's God's country. It's very similar with the idea of Zion. You're going to come home to Zion. You're going to come back to the place where God dwells. You're going to come back to the place where God lives. And honestly, it's a place you're from. It's a bigger place than Kentucky. It's a bigger place than Jerusalem. It's a bigger place than Mississippi. God is pointing to a bigger homecoming, to really come home. Not the kind of campground living that you and I are in right now. I thank God for the house that I have. I thank God for the homes that he has given to you and me here in this sojourn that we have. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that is basically campground living. That is basically park living. We're not meant to live there forever. You and I were meant to live where God dwells. You and I were made for God's country, really God's country. And that's why this world kind of breaks us down. We've probably all seen campgrounds and be like, man, I like to go camping, right? Now, John Clucky, man, you love you some camping, all right? But here's the deal. As much as you love camping, if I say, you know what, you're going to live out there. Eventually, what's going to happen to that campground is he's going to ruin that campground, and that campground is going to ruin him. Why? Because, bro, you're not meant to live out there in the woods. It's just not. And that's why in this world, in a bigger sense, that's why this world breaks us down. Because we were not made for this. That's why he's talking about there's not going to be lions on this road. There's not going to be such a ravenous beast on this road. It's not a campground kind of a life. It's not kind of a park sort of a life that you're going to be in, okay? This is God's country. You're coming home. You're really going to be where you belong, a place that's made for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place that's made for you that doesn't break you down and you don't break it down. And you say, well, that sounds great, Sam. I love that. That's awesome. But there's a couple of things that kind of give me pause when I'm reading this prophecy, because verse 8 says that this highway that gets you to Zion, this highway that gets you home, It's going to be called a way of holiness. Well, that's a word we're not as happy about, holy. It's a holy way. Because that sounds hard. That sounds exclusive. And we've already been warned that when God comes, right? We said, your God's going to come. Ooh, that sounds great. He's going to come with vengeance. And he's going to come with his recompense. He's going to come with retribution. We're like, ooh, I don't know. Not so much about that. I want God to come, but I want him to come gentle. I want him to come kind. I want to go on the way to this place you're talking about, but to a way of holiness? Apparently, this highway that leads to God's country is a toll road. And apparently, the payment required to get on this toll road is holiness. Hebrews 12 tells us this, without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. No one will get to Zion. I don't know about you. I'm sunk. Anyone ready to go, man, I'm holy. I got it. I've kept it. I've done it. I am it. You and I know that we're not perfect. So what do you think is going to happen, friend? I mean, those of you who just like, you're kind of maybe thinking about what this Christianity means, what salvation means, what getting to heaven means, and you just kind of assume, hey, I'm good enough to sort of get there. And you say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'll get there. What do you think happens when you take an imperfect person and you drop that person into a perfect place like heaven? That place becomes imperfect. Well, then it won't be heaven anymore. We've kind of got a conundrum, don't we? This is a way of holiness. God is coming with his vengeance. God is coming with his recompense. If this is all that Isaiah is saying, well, then you and I are sunk. It's like the old adage. Here's the deal. Any club that I can get into is not a club I'd want to be a part of. Amen? Any club I would be qualified to get into is not the kind of club I want to belong to. And friend, you need to understand, heaven's a lot like that. If heaven is the kind of place you presently, as you are, you're qualified to get into, it's not any place you want to get because it's actually hell. So he's saying it's a way of holiness. So then how in the world do I get on the path, the highway of holiness? Well, man, these small but very powerful words in verse 9, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed. I told you that there was a toll, right? You have to have holiness. You got to pay that holiness to be on the highway of holiness. And friend, I don't want you to hear, when we say redeemed, I don't want you to hear that as just some kind of like religious jargon that we throw out. What we mean by redeemed is it means paid for. You have been paid for. Some of you have had the pleasure of going to Holiday World, right? Man, going up to Holiday World, and sometimes you're like, man, I got to go out in the parking lot. I'm cheap. I don't want to buy food in the park, so I'm going to go out and eat in my car. So you go out, and you get your hand stamped, right, to just say, hey, I paid for this, all right, so I can get back into the park. You show, I've been paid for. It's the same way with the highway of holiness. There has to be that mark, I've been paid for. So then, okay, redeemed, I've been paid for, but where's the payment coming from? Remember what the strength of verse 4 said, the now, the thing that we're supposed to speak into one another's lives? Don't be afraid. Be strong. Verse 4, behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Do you know what Jesus' name means? The Lord saves. Your God will come. The Lord saves. The Lord will send his Messiah, which is why John the Baptist, that same guy we were talking about earlier, when he saw Jesus, he said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, the one who pays the price. The Lamb who is sacrificed to pay the toll for you, to walk on the road of holiness. Jesus himself would say this about his ministry in Mark 10. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, I'm here to remind you that you and I are redeemed, paid for people. We are ransomed people. And friend, those of you who have not made that same decision we have, who have not made that kind of commitment we have, that have not had that same experience with Jesus Christ that we have, I want to be very clear with you about what we are about. We are redeemed, ransomed people. We believe we are, in fact, on this highway of holiness to heaven. And it is not because we have gotten it. It's not because we've figured it out. It's not because we've gotten it all together. It's because we have seen. We've seen the Lamb of God. We've seen the price paid on the cross. We've seen our redemption in the Lord raised for our reconciliation. And it says, listen, they will return. God's people will return. They will come back home. That's why we use this word repentance, just kind of turning back. That's the first sort of fruit of like wanting to go home, where you say, you know what, my desires, my heart has changed. The Lord begins to turn our hearts toward home, away from our pride, away from our self-sufficiency, away from our justifications. That's who we are. We rejoice. We get strong because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ brings us home with him. So this last little bit I just want to leave us with this morning. For those who are on the road, maybe for you, I don't know where you are or what you have going on right now, but maybe you just need to say, Lord God, please help me to wrap my now in these thens. Help me to wrap my own struggles and questions that I have right now. Help me to wrap it in this spring and Eden and homecoming that you have promised to me. Help me to wrap those thens around my now. And for those of you who aren't following Christ, don't know Jesus Christ, just encourage you to look and behold the Lamb of God. Would you join me in prayer? And I just want to ask you right now, this is maybe a little weird, as your heads are bowed, for some of you, you may say, listen, I really do need some strength. And I just want to invite you don't have to do this, but sometimes our posture can be very helpful. Would you just reach your hand up? Like you're saying, Lord God, please give me strength. Father God, we come to you in our weakness right now. First of all, just praising you and thanking you for not waiting for us to get strong enough, because we never would. And right now, Lord, some of these hands, you know exactly what they mean. You know what the heart behind them is. You know the burden that they're trying to carry. You know the question they're asking right now. And maybe it's your will to change their circumstances, Lord. Maybe it's your will to give them an unbelievable answer right now. But Lord, maybe it's just your will that they wait. So Father, please take hold. Take hold of our hands. Merciful Savior, take hold of our hands. Lord God, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me, if you will, as we just come to this time of reflection and response, and as we sing, Come, All You Unfaithful.
Oh, come, all you unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come. though you are not alone. Oh, come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God has done. Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you.
Well, before I dismiss you, I just want to remind you that tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to have Angels Aware, and we have a video for you to show. Yeah, it's real short. You can stay standing. It's so brief, your knees will not grow feeble while you watch this video.
They were supposed to be here 10 minutes ago, and they are still.
Hey, look, it's Moses and Isaiah.
Guys, where is the pizza at? Pastor Devin told me there was going to be pizza tonight.
There is no pizza. But more importantly, guys, we need to talk about our dress rehearsal. It was so bad.
How bad was it?
It was so bad that if we do not have people here tonight and tomorrow night to watch us, then Pastor Chuck just might cry.
Do you mean Pastor Sam?
Anyways, make sure to come out tonight and tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, for our Angels Aware musical. Make sure to bring your friends and family also.
Isn't there going to be cookies?
Yes, Moses. On Monday night after the musical, we will have, what's it called again?
Winter Wonderland?
Yes, Winter Wonderland. It will be a wonderful night for fellowship and friendship.
I'll just be there for the cookies.
So guys, come out tonight and tomorrow night if you want to hear Pastor Sam cry. I mean, sing. Hope to see you guys there.
Nerdy
see you tonight!
Yeah, we've had a wonderful time in preparing tonight. Just thank you for resourcing that, and we encourage you to come back. So. You go in the Lord's peace.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org. And then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.